beautiful. Thank you, Youth Choir, for leading us in worship. And turn your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. Today's text is found on page 486 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. If you're new to us, our pattern is to take books of the Bible and study through them, verse by verse. And we're now at Esther chapter 4. You can see the sermon title is Handling Hard Times. I'll mention to you that we have on display in our banner and our liturgy cloths what's known as the tapestry. Now, the liturgy calendar flows, and as seasons change, we change the banners and the coverings. You're familiar with Lent, purple, and Easter, and you're familiar also with Advent, but most of the time in the liturgical calendar is lived under the banner of the tapestry, and it's called normal times. And normal times is our experience in the Christian life, and we must say that oftentimes normal times are hard times, and they're unavoidable. So how do we fortify ourselves in hard times and not fold under the weight, the outward weight of pressure? We need strong words. We need sure words to fortify the ground underneath our feet. When Sandra and I were first married, we were in ministry, and we went to a mentor of ours because we were dealing with some particularly hard times in our extended family, trying to make sense with some of those things. And his words he gave us right off the bat were not the words I expected. He said to Sandra, and then to me, he said, "Life is hard. You need to understand that. Then you will die." That's the second thing he said. And you need to embrace that. Well, those are hard words, and they do wake you up to a reality that life in this cruel, evil world is hard. But the gospel is strong words and sure words. The gospel settles our fearful heart. The gospel melts our callous and hard hearts. And the gospel strengthens our weak hearts. And so we need this morning to hear God's word. We're at a point in the text where you will see everyone needs a mediator. Mordecai needs a mediator, and at times he acts as a mediator for Esther. Esther needs a mediator, and all of God's people spread throughout the empire begin to declare that they need a mediator. They're living in hostility, and they're looking for hopefulness. We'll see that in Mordecai's humility, he turns to God. In Esther's compassion, she turns to God before she turns to meet the needs of her cousin Mordecai. And we'll see that the whole people of God throughout the empire, they turn to God. Let's pray right now and ask God to hear our prayers as we turn to Him for strength. Lord, we need You this morning. It's hard to know what each person is carrying. We know that each pew is filled with its own levels of pain and brokenness, fears from within, struggles and battles from without. Some people battling difficult diagnosis and health issues, and they're asking for Your healing. Some, Father, that are estranged in relationships, and they wonder, will they ever get back to a normal, happy family? So I'm just wondering, where are You, God, in their hurts and their doubts? Would You speak to each heart today and settle us and strengthen us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and he ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, who is now the queen, and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people, the Jews. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Beyond the Bible, probably the most important book that I have read or continue to reread is J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. It has strengthened and fortified not only my understanding of God, but learning about the ways of God and how to relate to God as both Father and as Redeemer. He has a chapter in the book called These Inward Trials, and he opens the chapter with a question, which is, do you know what is the most cruel sort of gospel ministry? Now think about that for a second. There's a cruel teaching that is in the gospel ministry, and it causes God's people to be either disoriented or discouraged. And he says the cruel teaching is that when we tell someone who becomes a Christian, now their life from this point forward will be made easier. He says many of the health and wealth prosperity gospel message implies subtly that if there's a decrease in sinning in your life, if there's an increase in devotion and faithfulness to God and giving, you'll start seeing an inverted relationship between suffering and joy. And he says this is one of the most cruel forms of gospel ministry because it will eventually lead your heart to bitter disillusionment. I would say that all too often we find ourselves in a spiritual condition where we're asking this question, why did you let this happen? Why is this happening to me? In my pastoral ministry, over years, the deep aches and the deep hurts that I deal with members that are sincere and seeking God, are often asking this question, God, why so much hardship? Well, Packer mentions, yes, it is because we live in a evil and rebellious and fallen world, and that we experience the consequences of that rebellion, both inwardly and in our communities. But he does say God has a purpose for hardship. And he says hardship is given to us to wake up our hearts, to wake us up out of lethargy and pride and distractions from lesser things. He uses the example that a family is going on a hike in the woods, and as they come up to every form of somewhat danger, the mother of the small boy offers her hand and says, can I help you over the creek? Or let me help you over the rocks. And why is it, Packer says, is that boy is bound and determined to tell his mother, I don't need any help and I can do it on my own. And that goes along for a while until just beyond the rocks, he hears a growl. And that growl is so large and strong, he quickly pivots to find that mother's hand, and he wants to walk closely with his mother and his father. Packer says, so true, and is it true for us that oftentimes we are prone to wander, we're distracted with lesser things, and our pride, our self-sufficiency, and our complacency leads us to wander alone. Hardship is God's gift, and we'll see here that Mordecai turns to God, Esther turns, and then all of God's people throughout the land. First, Mordecai's turning. You see in verse 1, it says that after the king's edict was scheduled, the genocide of all the Jews, man, woman, and child, throughout the whole province, Mordecai expresses intense, public, grief-stricken pain. It's loud, pain-filled, and bitter. The actual Hebrew translation is he wailed loudly and bitterly. As you get into the language there, it's as if a bear mom has been robbed of her cubs, and it's aching, angry anguish. Now, maybe there's some remorse here. You recall that Mordecai, maybe in his pride or in his refusal to, maybe it's defiance, his refusal to bow to Haman, who's not the king. Haman then goes and plots a strategy to not only see that Mordecai is removed, but all of Mordecai's people. We talked about last week, it was an ancient enduring hostility against the people of God that goes back to Amalek and ultimately back to the garden and the serpent. But in his deep anguish, we also know that Mordecai turns to God. Maybe there's some pride there, but how do we know that he turns to God? Well, while other nations practiced fasting and tearing of the garments and putting on sackcloth and ashes publicly, it's unmistakable for the people of God that when they practiced that, that was a prayer vigil. Numbers 14, 2 Samuel 1 and 3, Isaiah 36 are very clear that Mordecai is turning to God. But likely his repentance is not perfect, just like each of us, we're not perfect in our reactions today. We're an admixture of humbling ourselves, but also we've got issues that we haven't worked out. But he's not out of control. If you notice in verse 2, he sees the boundary where he's not to cross the line where he enters into the king's presence in sackcloth and ashes. So he is under control, but he's putting his hope in God. He's crying out to God. He's given honest, open, and desperate cries to God. This is what the Bible calls lament. You may have heard that there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations. And lament is putting our hope in God through prayer and praise as we turn to draw close to God during times of suffering and pain. Let me say that again. What is lament? Lament is a form of prayer and praise where we turn to God and draw close to Him in times of great suffering and pain. It's a wonderful gift that in our worst moments, God doesn't say, figure it out yourself. In our most difficult burdens, God doesn't say, clean yourself up, get your anger out, put on a happy face, and then you can come into my presence. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, whatever burdens that you're carrying, I want to carry your burdens. Come to me and lament. Now, Jesus often lamented. We know in Matthew 23, Jesus laments over Jerusalem for the Jews' rejection of his preaching. We also know on the cross, Psalm 22 is a lament where Jesus cries out to the Father for us. He's practicing lament. And even at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, as he weeps, knowing the loss that Mary and Martha and the family has experienced, and his loss, even before he raises Lazarus, it was his practice. Well, here Mordecai represents a follower of God and he's facing tragedy, and what does he do? He will turn to God in lament. Well, what about Esther? What do we see about her response to the tragedy? It is an emotional outburst. It says that she was writhing in anguish. Think about those words. It means she was twisted up in fear and pain and worry and sadness and anger. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever got tied up in that kind of writhing pain and you can't get out? It's like you're caught in it. Well, she feels that. It's a deep-seated sympathy. But there's still urgency of concern, and she moves to action. She tells her eunuchs and her maidens that she wants to act as a mediator on behalf of Mordecai. And she is acting as a mediator. And what we see is the true expression of compassion. Compassion in the Bible always speaks of two things: a deep-seated sympathy, a deep concern and emotion, and a quick response in action. Now, B.B. Warfield, who is the president of Princeton Seminary, wrote a paper on the emotions of our Lord. And I've shared that with you before. If you go to our website, I think if you just search B.B. Warfield, Emotions of Our Lord, the paper will come up. But Warfield points out that when you study the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most profound and the most regular emotion that Jesus displayed, his disposition in his ministry, was compassion. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus didn't just have deep-seated sympathy. Then he turns to his disciples to take action. And he says, let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that God would meet these needs and bring the gospel of healing. So compassion is reflected in the heart of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this with Esther. She moves. She wants Mordecai to have access to the king. I think she's probably fearful of being alone. She also knows that there is still hope and help, but she knows that she needs him. She's foreshadowing Christian compassion, turning to God, but then turning to those in need when you see all around you those that are hurting. I think there's a lot of things that I'm so thrilled and thankful for about the character of this church, but I'll say the one that's the most encouraging to me is you're a compassionate people. And I experienced it even again this last several weeks as the outpouring of notes and emails and food and calls and conversations coming by to check on Sandra and to check on me and to tell me that you care about me. I was overwhelmed. I know that you do this all the time out there, but I was so overwhelmed that you turned to me in my time of need, and I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that this church cares about hurting people. It also cares to extend the compassion of Christ in our service. Our diaconate ministry, the Shalom ministries from Luke Nyday, the partnership ministries of Christ Community, CMDA, Heritage Academy, Gap Ministries, Master's Table, Oaks Ministries, they're just compassion in action. And why? Because we belong to Christ and we want others to know. We turn when we experience tragedy. You see that with Esther. But what about the corporate response? You'll see in verse 3 that, yes, Esther steps in as a mediator. And yes, we have seen that Mordecai is acting as a mediator. But verse 3 says, in each and every province, there was a great mourning among the Jews, fasting and weeping and wailing, and many laying on sackcloth and ashes. Notice that first it's a corporate response. It seems spontaneous, but it spreads. It's a solidarity where they turn to God together, and it disrupts their normal practices. And these fasts were instituted at times of particular need for the people of God to have a deeply spiritual response to the outward evil that they're facing or experiencing. They knew what we should all know, and that is in our time of hardship, our greatest need is we need a mediator. We need someone who can step in and fill the gaps. Someone who can give us strength where we lack. Someone can give us courage and protection and wisdom. All the places where we lack, we need a mediator. And this is probably the place where in the text, the line becomes drawn more straight and specific to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the life of Esther, we're now at the place in Mordecai where they are a type of the mediator who is to come, that'll step into the gaps and will offer a healing and a hope and a resolution. Think about 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He fills all gaps between us and God, our lack of holiness, our lack of faithfulness. And as we serve him, he fills all gaps by the Holy Spirit. But Hebrews 7:25 also says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession. We don't have to be perfect in our prayers. We don't have to present ourselves as those who actually have the confidence that God is going to get us to the other side. He's interceding. He fills the gaps. He is our mediator. Now later, in concluding the service, we'll sing a hymn that we often sing in the opening of our services, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. This is a Martin Luther favorite. But verse 2 is my favorite. And in verse 2 he said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. You see, Jesus bridged the gap between us and God that brought salvation to all who trust in him. Jesus continues to mind the gap, and he fills the gaps, and he will do that all the way to the very end. You know, when I returned from my sabbatical, I had a number of reflections, but one reflection that I shared with the session is, in addition to my personal renewal, just the time to go deeper with God and reset my heart in fellowship and communion, I had to confess that when it came to ministry, I had turned to solving problems and improving programs more than leading in prayer. Now, that's a hard confession to make to your elders when you're the pastor of the church, that my primary role is to be set apart for the word and the ministry of prayer. But I asked them for help. I preached that first sermon about revival, and an elder began to talk to me about things he was praying, and he spoke with another elder who'd been praying and fasting once a week for our congregation. So I asked these men to bring it to the session, and we decided over the next 10 weeks, we meet together once a week, praying and fasting, turning to God in solidarity, asking God to work in our lives. You know, the passage we read in Jonah was about a pagan nation that turned to God. That's what's called awakening, when unchurched and ungodly people turn to God for salvation. That's an awakening. Revival is the renewal and the revisiting of the work of the Holy Spirit in the people of God that frees them from their complacency, that gives them freedom to see their distractions and to focus on God alone. We are people of the book, and we must be people of prayer. But don't miss this one other thing I think you need to see. Yes, they turn to God in prayer and in lament, but notice the covenant community that's being displayed here. This redeemed people of God turned together. It was a solidarity, and we need this in hard times. I'll just say this, if you're not a member of a church or our church, you as a believer need to be embedded in gospel community. You need to be close enough to people, and you need to have people close enough to you that spontaneously someone will hear you in your struggles and will invite you to turn to God and remind you that God is with you. You need to be embedded in Christian community. I would say when we are living that way, we'll move out together in compassion. We'll see needs and we'll be transformed. This is great news. This is the greatest of news. Jesus minds the gaps. He fills the gaps. When you feel disappointed in you, when you feel disappointed in people, when you feel that people are disappointed in you, He fills the gaps. When you have doubts and hurts, He fills the gaps. When you feel confused and exhausted, He fills the gaps. When you are experiencing bitter disillusionment, don't turn from Him, turn to Him and say, melt my hard heart, reassure my doubting heart, strengthen my weak heart. He invites you to turn to Him. Where are you today? This text calls us all to change our patterns of prayer. It calls us to ask about our community together. And are we pointing people to the depths of the mediator's love and care? I'll tell you that I'm so encouraged. Word that I heard from the women's retreat, 160 women there, and I just keep hearing that it was a time where once again they were reminded that we want to live in uncommon community, locking arms and loving one another. I was at the Thursday men's Ironman breakfast, and there was about 95 to 100 men there, and I was at a table, a lot of diverse guys from ages and stages. We saw college students with campus outreach, medical college students, young adults, young marrieds, seniors, retired people, and we're sitting around in these tables, and I heard one story after another, how in the midst of their difficulty, God showed up, and God met them in a powerful way. And one man was so angry in his heart, he cried out to God in his anger, and once he verbalized that, he realized that he misunderstood what God was doing all along. He turned to God and God healed him. Another who was so mixed up and messed up, he had a dream that made him so uncomfortable about where he was in his life. He called his parents who were loving believers, and through that experience of community, turned him back to God. I heard a man say that everything in his life was falling apart. I messed up just about everything in my life. And in that moment, God came to me. Why is it that when things are going well, we do move away from God? And when we struggle, we need strong words. We need words from our mediator, like, He who began a good work in you will complete it the day of Christ Jesus. Like, My sheep hear My voice. Like, I am the good shepherd. Like, I am making all things new. We need to be reminded that our good shepherd is filling the gaps. Let's pray together. Jesus, You know my heart, and You know the gaps that I deal with in ministry as well as in relationships. You know the hearts of each person here. Would You teach us how to hope in You, how to find comfort in You? Lord, teach us how to leave our unresolved issues with You. Give us more courage and more joy. And Lord, make this church a church of compassion that reflects the mediatorial work of Christ. Give us Your heart. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know the Savior, Lord, I pray that they would turn from self and sin and trust in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.